All right. Have you ever been weary? You ever been discouraged with waiting and troubled by hopes and dreams that remain unfulfilled? You understand what I'm talking about? Things that you've been hoping for and asking the Lord for that you haven't seen come to fruition yet. I mean, that's exactly where the psalmist is here. He's tired of waiting. He's been asking the Lord. He sought the face of God for help, and he sought the face of God for an answer to his affliction and his oppression. And the answer has not come yet. It hasn't come yet. And his hope deferred is not only making his heart grow sick, it's making his hope grow dim. And in that context, he does two things. Two things that I think are a great example to us as we go through our own trials, our afflictions, our oppressions, whatever they may be. He does two things. He meditates on God's word, and he cries out to God in prayer. And I want to talk with you about what he does here, because he prays for the Lord's help from God's word because of six things. This is why he cries out to God, because of these six things that we're going to find in our outline tonight. And I want you to look at those very briefly tonight with me. I'm going to look at the very first one. First of all, it's found in verse 121. And this is it, Roman numeral number one. He meditates on the word and he prays to the Lord for help because of his innocence. Because of his innocence. And he says this in verse 121, I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. And the psalmist in this case can say, Lord, I've checked my heart. I've checked my conduct. Lord, I'm not a sinless man. I mean, Lord, who could stand if you counted our sins against us? But in this particular case, in this instant, with these oppressors, Lord, I am innocent. I have done what is just. I have done what is right. And he prays to the Lord because of his innocence. It's not that he merited God's favor. It's not that he's saying, I've been a good boy, so Lord, help me. Not at all. It's simply that that in this circumstances, he's being falsely accused. He's being slandered. And I think this shows us the importance of guarding our conscience, even in these days, especially in a world where there are going to be people that, because of your faith, because of your adherence to the Word of God, because of your obedience to Him, people will slander you. People will talk badly about you. And it's an important thing to care for your conscience. You ever heard that, you know, they can sling mud at you, but it's up to you whether that mud sticks or not. Right? When you have a clear conscience. You know, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine just a while back. And he happened to be the object of some very vicious criticism. Very untrue words. And there were people who were saying very untrue things about him. Very serious untrue things. And at the end of the conversation, this friend kind of led in prayer. And his prayer just kind of struck me. And he said something like this, Lord, thank you. Thank you that there are so many things that I could be justly accused of, that you have been so kind and so gracious to allow me to be accused of something that I haven't done. And I thought about that for a bit. It just kind of puzzled me. I scratched my head about it a little bit. But the more I thought about it, the more it made sense, doesn't it? What a wonderful thing it is to be able to say, Lord, you could have gotten me for 537 things, but in this particular case, in this particular instance, I'm innocent. I haven't done anything wrong. I've done what is just, and I've done what is right. And I haven't done anything wrong. Not that I've never done anything wrong. You know, not that I've never committed sin, not that you couldn't, Lord, haul me before your bar of justice and convict me immediately. Pronounce me guilty. It's just in this circumstance, Lord, I am innocent. And the psalmist kind of pleads that before the Lord. And, you know, I want you to know, you know, you may not think this, but the Lord cares about your reputation as a believer. The Lord does care about your reputation. Now, he cares more about your integrity and your character than about your reputation, but he does care about your reputation. And the Lord will fight for your reputation when you can't, when you can do nothing but leave it to him. And the psalmist is able to go before the Lord, and he's saying, Lord, I'm losing here to people who are saying things about me that are just not true. And Lord, I want to, all I can do is give it into your hands and let you take care of it. And so, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask for your help. And I know of so many people over my last even 17 years of ministry here in Australia, so many people who have been falsely accused, whether it's doctors who are falsely accused, church workers, elders, ministers who've been falsely accused of doing things they haven't done. And all they could do, and all you can do when that happens to you, is just turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I give it to you. Lord, you fight the fight for me. Give it into your hands. And that's the first thing I want you to see. He cries out to the Lord for help because in this case, he's innocent. That's an important thing. He hasn't done anything wrong. He says, I have done justice and righteousness. Now, we need to make sure that we can claim the same thing when mud is slung at us. Look at number two. And then immediately, in the very next verse, notice what he goes to. Verse 122. Be surety for your servant for good. And then look at verse 123. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. And so here's point number two. He goes to the Lord, and he asks him for his help. He prays to the Lord because of the Lord's pledge to him. Because of the Lord's pledge to him. You can even put promise in there if you want. Now this is where the servant language comes in here. Remember when he says, be surety for your servant. And then he says, deal with your servant according to your mercy. And then he says later on, I am your servant. Now why? Because that defines their relationship, right? He is the servant. God is the Lord. God is the master. And he is the servant. And God has made a pledge to his servant. God's made a promise to him. And notice he asks the Lord to be his surety, his pledge for good. And then at the end he says, I'm still waiting. Lord, I'm still waiting for you to fulfill your righteous word. Your promise to me, still waiting for you to fulfill it. And do you understand this evening? There's not one believer in this auditorium tonight. There's not one Christian who has ever lived, really, not one Christian who has ever lived that God has not pledged himself to you personally as your surety. There's not anyone who has ever lived that God Almighty, the one true and living God, has not said, my child, my servant, I pledge myself to you. And in trouble, what does the psalmist say? He says, Lord, I'm your servant. Remember me? You know, you made a pledge to me. You made a promise. You made promise to me. You remember that? I'm still waiting for it. Remember it for good, Lord. And so the second thing the psalmist does is he pleads to the Lord because of that pledge, that promise that the Lord has made to him. Let's look at the third one. Verse 123. He prays to the Lord for help because of his weariness. Because of his weariness. He's tired. He's waited a long time for an answer. He says, my eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Sound familiar? You know, a while back I went through the book of Esther when I was doing my daily Bible reading. Went through the book of Esther. Do you realize that that young woman, Esther, you know, she had her life taken from her? I mean, being a member of a harem, and even a queen to a pagan king was probably not one of those things that Esther aspired to in her life. That was not her dream. You know, I can imagine her with her uncle Mordecai when she was a little girl, and I can imagine her dreaming about finding a good Jewish boy who loved the Lord, and they would settle down together. I can imagine her dreaming about that and following God and rearing a family. Even though they were far from home, even though they were in captivity in Babylon. And I can imagine her sitting on her Uncle Mordecai's knee and saying, you know, Uncle Mordecai, do you think there's a boy out there who loves God who will fall in love with me? And we'll get married. We'll have babies. We'll raise a family, and we'll teach them about the Lord's promises, and we'll long and pray that one day we'll be taken back into our land. I'm sure she did, and I can imagine she had that kind of dream, but that young woman, she had that dream taken away from her. Can you imagine the weariness of soul that woman underwent? And it's so common for the people of God throughout the Bible. You can find it in many different stories. Think of Joseph. What happened to Joseph? Joseph had his life taken away. You know, Joseph's a hero. Joseph had great things happen to him. He became one of the most powerful men in the world, but he still had his life taken away, right? It was not Joseph's dream in life to be sold into slavery and to end up in captivity and even in prison in Egypt. And though he did spectacular things, and though the Lord used him in mighty ways, can you imagine the many hours of weariness of soul that he underwent? You know, separated from his family and from his country, all that he knew and loved dearly was taken away from him. The Lord had another plan for his life. And you know what? We could go through every book of the Bible and find person after person. I could show you believer after believer just like that. You know, people with broken hearts, people with unfulfilled longings and desires that were never, ever going to come to pass. I'm not talking about wicked desires. I'm talking about good, moral, pure, godly desires that were never, ever going to come to pass. And you know what that equals? That equals weariness, right? Weariness of soul. Some of you know what I'm talking about? Is there something you've longed for and longed for and longed for in your life? Asked God for and asked God for, and suddenly it begins to dawn on you that this is never going to happen. It's just not in the cards. And the psalmist cries out for help because that's where he is. And do not think that while you're there, do not think that God does not understand that. Because he does. Because he had a psalmist who was there where you are 3,000 years ago, before you ever lived, and he wrote that experience down, and that experience we're reading even this evening. God had him write that down. And don't think that God doesn't care about that situation. He does. But think about this also, that he is able to, and he is able to care about things that are better for you than you could ever think of or plan in your own life. He had a better plan for Esther's life. He had a better plan for Joseph's life. And he has a better plan for your life. But he does understand. He does understand how you feel. And the psalmist cries out here because of his weariness of soul. Let's look at number 4. Look at me at verse 124. He prays for the Lord's help because of the Lord's mercy. Because of the Lord's mercy. We sang a little bit about the mercy of God this evening. Hope you paid attention to the words to those songs. Look at verse 124. Deal with your servant according to your mercy. Did you know that the Lord always deals with us according to His mercy? Thank God for that. The Bible says if it weren't for the Lord's mercies, we would all be consumed. The Lord deals with us according to His mercy, and that is exactly what the psalmist is praying for here. He's praying for God's mercy. And again, that shows you there is no merit theology here in the mind of the psalmist, right? Because when the psalmist gets into this situation, when he gets serious and when he goes to God, where does he go? Not merit. Mercy. Mercy. He cries out for God's mercy. Lord, I need your mercy. And the Lord is so kind to deal with us in that way. You know, I was reading through the Psalms a while back, a little bit after Esther, reading straight through, and I came across a particular passage, a particular psalm that just kind of struck me. I want to share it with you. It's from Psalm 103. If you want to put your finger in Psalm 119, turn to Psalm 103. This psalm is such a beautiful statement of God's mercy toward us. And I'm going to let the psalm speak for itself without saying too much. But I want you to start in Psalm 103, starting in verse 6. Consider the Lord's mercy when you hear this. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. We'll thank the Lord for that. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And his place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. How great is God's mercy? How great is God's mercy toward us? And He always deals with us according to His mercy. He knows we're dust. Let's look at number 5. Verse 126, he prays for the Lord for help because of his oppressor's insolence. Because of his oppressor's insolence. He says this, "It is time for you to act, O Lord. Why? For they have regarded your law as void. They don't care about your law, Lord." Now, do you see what the psalmist really is doing here, though? He's saying this. He's saying, Lord, there is something bigger at play here than me. And that's your word. That's your law. Your truth is at stake. That's what's at play. And I want you to act, Lord, because the worst thing about this is that they're breaking your law. The worst thing about this is not what's happening to me. The worst thing about this is that they're breaking your law. Time for you to act, Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Let's look at the last one. Verse 127 and 128. He prays for the Lord for help because the experience has driven him into God's word. He prays for the Lord for help because the experience has driven him into God's word. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, I hate every false way. And so somehow, in the midst of all this oppression, when he has seen the truth twisted, what has been the effect on his soul? It has made him value the truth of God's word even more. As he has seen the truth twisted and used against him in wickedness, it has made him value God's word more. In fact, it has made him see how relevant all of God's word is. Things like, you know, I wouldn't have understood that part of your word, Lord, if I hadn't gone through this. You ever said that? I wouldn't have seen how applicable and timely and practical and appropriate that particular truth was unless I had gone through what I went through. You ever been through that kind of experience? Where the experience has taught you a lot about God's word? Brought God's word to mind in a way that you'd never thought of before? No, I have. You know, there's a while back when I was still pastoring at Living Hope Baptist, we went through a series. I don't know if you probably know this series. It's from Jim Berg called Quieting a Noisy Soul. You know that one? And, you know, as we went through the lessons, they would pass out sheets. And I think I have that sheet in front of me somewhere. Do I have it over there? No, it's right here. Okay. Truths about God and learning how to deal with trouble and depression and things like that. And as we went through lesson by lesson, studying God's word and dealing with issues in our lives, the disquietness in our own soul, I think we just sat back and we didn't pay as much attention to the lessons and to the word as I think we should have. And we found ourselves maybe saying, well, they sure needed that. I hope they were listening. And maybe we didn't get out of it as much as we should have. Then a couple of years later, we went through one of the most terrible times in our lives. And we were floored. And we didn't know. We didn't know if we would even ever get back up again. And all we could do, we couldn't even think straight. All we could do was bring to mind those verses that we learned, those stabilizing truths that we were taught and those lessons. And we brought them back out and we read them again and we went through them again and again and again. And you know what? I want to read some of these stabilizing truths for you because they were helpful. They got us back on our feet. Studying God's word. Stabilizing truth number one. God is always good. Always. You know, that's an easy thing to forget when you're going through trials and tribulations. How about this one? He will always forgive my sin. Always. He is always up to something good in my life. Always. That's a struggle. That is when you're going through those types of things. He will always love me personally. Always. And this one. He will always give me the grace I need for every situation. Always. And these truths got us back on our feet. God's word does that. And the psalmist prays to the Lord for help because of the experience, the very experience that he's going through has driven him to the Word. He's in the Word. He appreciates the Word. He values the Word more than ever. And he leans on the Word in this situation. The psalmist is weary. He's tired. He's deeply troubled. And what does he do? He goes to the Word. And he goes to prayer. That's exactly where we should be. Exactly where we should be. Because that's how you get to the Lord, right? How do you get to the Lord? You know, the Lord's a spirit. He doesn't have a body like man. How do you get to the Lord? How do you go to Him? You go to Him through the Word. You go to Him through prayer. And he pleads to the Lord these six things. May the Lord help and encourage you in whatever tribulation you're going through by His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this time and Your Word tonight. Lord, I don't know the specific circumstances in the lives of brothers and sisters and friends in this audience even tonight. But You do. And I pray that You would particularly use this Word to encourage those struggling quietly with just these sorts of trials. And Lord, that You would teach them and give them hope when their hope has begun to fail. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.